Australian Bible Church, October the 23rd, 2011. A Presbyterian church following Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, by faith. We're in the second part of the dumb priest in Luke and the case in parallel domains. When man meets God, what happens? We're turning today to Daniel. Daniel met God frequently in depth, and we're looking at a number of occasions when he did so, which you find as you read the book of Daniel. Just to recharge your minds, Daniel was a very intelligent youngster. When the king of Babylon made one of his preliminary raids on Israel before he ruined the place later on, he took a number of intelligent peoples to train them as cadets for administrative purposes and in terms of the wisdom lust or the desire for wisdom that the nation had. Daniel was trained, he was challenged, he was tried, and he came to amazingly well. The Lord helped him and used him as a prophet to prophesy of things that would happen in Babylon. And he impressed the king so greatly that they raised him to a high position in state, just as Joseph had been in Egypt years before. And Daniel has given prophecies which still are working themselves out to this day. So let's have a look at Daniel and see some of the things that he experienced, so that we might learn from this some of the things we might experience and some of the things that God does in his power. Daniel had been involved in life-threateningly dramatic events. We all know the case when the king had a dream and he was sick of all these wise men on his payroll, but what do they really know? So he says, "Righto, you people, tell me the meaning of my dream." And they say, "What dream? Ha! You're so wise, you should know what I dreamt. Find out what I dreamt and then explain it." Only God could answer that. Daniel and his friends went to God. God gave them the answer, and God used that threatening situation, that deadly and seemingly tragic end, because Daniel would have been killed with all the rest of them if he hadn't answered. It was a class action by the king. God used that to distinguish what only God could do. Next time you're in an impossible seeming situation, remember this is the opportunity for God to show what only he can do. He does that repeatedly. Remember the Exodus, it's been on the films, all those things, what only God can do. Don't weep in a heap when you come to your next slather and difficulty. Look to God for what only he can do to make a distinguishing difference to glorify his name, as he did so often with Daniel. Daniel was in the midst of depravity or inanity, cruelty like that, crush all the wise men. Daniel was in the midst of foolish education and foolish gods, as so many children, and not only children, university students, and not only they, but others in the community have been told, "You speak against this wicked sin and we'll fix you." Yes, the persecutions are on all sides. And so, remembering these things, we look and see what Daniel experienced as time went on. In that case, of course, he experienced deliverance by illumination. "Here's your dream, king, and this is what it means. I'm not telling you this because I'm wiser than anybody else. God told me. We're in trouble. We asked God. He told us this is the answer." The king is staggered and immediately sees the power of the supreme God, which makes an impact on the whole empire. One man's obedience made blessing for millions, or a huge number of people. God is always there. No cue, no wait please, your business is important to us, and we'll reach you as soon as we are available. No four-hour wait, as in the emergency section of the hospital. God is instantly available. Call upon me in the day of trouble. He is specially available. That's one of his distinguishing characteristics. In the day of trouble, call upon me, and you shall glorify me, and I will deliver you. In chapter 6 of Daniel, we find some people say, "Look at Daniel, up there, a sort of prime minister. Who in the world sees this little Jew boy?" There's some things like that. And they look at Daniel and they say, "You know, What's he doing up there? There are others who would fill the bill very nicely there. So they induced the king to say no one can pray to anyone but the king for so many days. They know that Daniel will certainly love God enough to disobey. He does. The king hates to see it. He is very keen on Daniel. Daniel's a colossal addition to his court. But in that country at that time, once the law was made, not even the king could change it. And so Daniel's put in the lion's den, and the king was saying, has your God, whom you serve continually, he says the next morning after Daniel's been with the lions all night, has he been able to deliver you? And he has, O God. Then the man is amazed and says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom. So there you are, one man has been used, or Daniel and his friends, to lead to a decree throughout an entire empire of the earth, like the British Empire of old. A whole area of the earth is now to get a decree. The immediate spark that started the fire, Daniel's obedience and God's power. I make a decree, said the king, that in every dominion of my kingdom, that's on top of page 2, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, steadfast forever, very true. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Absolutely true. Hitler came, Mussolini came, Napoleon came, the Russians came, and went. USSR is not there anymore. God's kingdom is the one which will not go. His dominion shall endure to the end. Read that there. Daniel 6:26 following. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in the heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? And we read, so this Daniel prospered. Therefore, trust in the Lord. His ways, says Habakkuk 3, verse 6, are everlasting. His ways do not change. You say, well, look at Frank Smith. Boy, has that fellow changed. Whoa, he used to be such an upstanding fellow. Look at him now. The term gutter-snipe would be a ridiculous praise for what he is now. But God does not do that. He does not change. His ways are the same. I wish I could trust you, says the wife to her husband. When I married you, you were such an upright, gentle, understanding, meek, thoughtful, devoted person, a real friend. And now look at you, a drunken sup, a companion of harlots, a gambler, a useless relic. You changed, you're ruined. You're not the man I loved or married. But God doesn't change. This doesn't happen. Be thankful for that. And that's one of the testimonies. Look at this king saying, his dominion shall endure to the end. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. He is the living God and steadfast forever. Coming from the king of this pagan empire. All right, now we come to the case of Daniel 7. In this case, Daniel has had a vision. You remember how he saw the dream God gave it to him? Gave the meaning. Now he has a vision about history, right to the end of our age. In fact, it comes right to the time when the Messiah Christ will be receiving all nations in glory for his dominion. That's right there in Daniel 7, and it hasn't happened yet, but we're on the way. Just as Daniel's been given authority in the imperial domain in the day of the king, such as Nebuchadnezzar, so the time will come when Christ is giving dominion over all the earth. All those other kingdoms finished. As I've been reading a book recently from a journalist who was in Germany from 1934 to 1941, an American journalist, and I see from within the things which Hitler did, and the power, and the cruelty, and the lies, and the propaganda. I remember his saying at one point that when Hitler was at a very crucial moment of history, about to make a speech in a very risky situation, he noticed that there would be a sudden movement in his face and another movement in the other leg. He was subject to twitching. The story later that he would chew a carpet. He was subject to frenzies and fits and difficulties. At other times, a great horror. The devil has good power to imitate. He brings up this or that or the other point of the glory and majesty of God, omits the main point, and people who don't want God follow him. And so they go to their doom. Millions! Or one? Millions! Or two? More! Cold War? More! In Iraq? More! In the current revolutionary setups in many nations in the Middle East. But Daniel, verse 28 of chapter 7, has a very different spirit to these grandiose, thumping, bumping, pushing people. Look at this. When Daniel's given the vision of history, he doesn't exult. He doesn't say, look at me, look at I know, look at I've learned, aren't I wise? What does it say? This. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. He's been handed history and he says, my thoughts greatly troubled me. My countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Meaning, I'm only a servant round here. I'm just being taught. I'm a learner. I'm a student. I'm being taught by God. Boy, this stuff is fantastic. This is grand. This is majestic. This surrounds the soul. I'm filled with awe. There is the man who functions, not frivolously, but humbly and realistically, and is grateful for what God gives him. And so there you see something of Daniel's reaction, response, when he met with the Lord. Let's turn to Daniel 8. A new vision comes to Daniel. He seems almost to be recovering from the impact of the last one, but here in chapter 8, he's given more inward thoughts about some of the empires which he predicts would come. And of course they did come. First there was the Babylonian one, and you read of that in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. There was a first empire, that was the one he was in. The next empire was the Medes and Persians, and then there was the Greek, Alexander the Great, and of course then the Roman Empire, which in different ways has pegged along until the present time, currently in the European Common Market, which has in turn turned into the European Union. So in Daniel 8, he's given more detail on the workings of the second and third empires, that is to say the Median-Persian one and the Greek one of Alexander the Great. And we learn in this chapter 8 that when the third empire, that is the Alexander the Great, the third vast imperial work covering the globe, the third one in the line that Daniel was given, that empire, that is Alexander the Great, he came from Macedonia, the Greek area, would go into four parts. So that is the third empire of chapter 7, and it's the one on which chapter 8 specializes. They see in this these four divisions of the empire. It goes into four divisions. One of these includes Judah. In that empire, there would come up a very nasty piece of megalomaniac, paranoid, power-seeking, corruptive, manipulative, anti-God person. Yes, this was what would happen, and that was predicted. He came. He's called Antiochus Epiphanes. He tried to cut up the Jews between them, those who leaned to philosophy in Greece, those who wanted to stick with the Bible, and then he made the help to make a division. He helped to corrupt the people. He put a terrible image into the temple. He made blasphemous remarks concerning God and the truth, which such as are becoming increasingly common, taught all the time in the schools, when the idea of a creator is substituted by some fiction and mythical mass of matter making itself in a way it's never been seen to do, or means found to do, and so, just as here, so there. He corrupted the people. He taught mischievous nonsense. He corroded the concept of the majesty of God. He removed the realities for more natural things, and made himself great in their midst. But the Bible says, he was removed without hand. God simply finished him off. In the meantime, notice on the top of page 3, he was a guy full of sinister schemes. As I look at the way Australian politics has been going in the last few years, I cannot help thinking that someone who was elected to perform a thing, who said that she would do this, she would never do the other, and then does the other, and then grants independence to enable to do what she's not mandated to do, looks to me, in my political innocence it may be, like a sinister scheme. A way to ensure democracy doesn't work. Be that as it may, the important thing is this sort of manipulative cleverness is to become the way, just as it was the way in the Third Empire, when we get to the end of the scene in the fourth. Because, you see, in the Third Empire, it refers to horns, each representing a nation. And it says a little horn will come up, which means this powerful, horrible person will come up in the midst of these other kingdoms. In Daniel 7, it tells us when you get to the end of it, you're going to have another little horn. In other words, a terrible, bombastic, pompous, arrogant, self-presenting, self-important person who will pretend he's up there, that he's with God, that he is the greatest there is. He will even make war on the prince of princes. That's what's going to come. That's what came in the Empire number 3. There we've got a trailer. You know motion pictures? You get a trailer to see what, to tell you what the coming picture is going to be, and you see a little bit of it in advance. So in Empire 3, in this little horn, we see something of a similar person in Empire 4, also called the little horn. So we're shown quite clearly this is what's to be. But he will be broken without human means, we learn of that little horn in Empire 3 in Daniel 8. How did Daniel react to this huge vision of stuff still happening now, thousands of years of it? Quote, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. I was astounded at the vision. There was none to explain it." So that's Daniel chapter 8. "I was astounded at the vision." That's Daniel 8:27. Astounded. But he arose and went about the king's business. You and I may be astounded at things that happen to us. Some are put in prison on false charges. Others are fined ridiculous amounts for being faithful to the scripture. Someone is suddenly stricken sick. Someone has a sudden burn. Somebody has this and that. God heals, God helps, God intervenes, but you're put through the mill. You're facing things you had never expected that you would have to face. But when you faced it and got down and prayed and waited upon God and found the answer and cried to him through the promises which are given here, all things necessary for godliness will be given to you. Well, what more do you want? And so, that's 2 Peter 1. And so it is, we learn from Daniel. After he was astounded, after he was clouded overhead with the staggering strength of this amazing luxury, as it were, "I arose and went about the king's business." I arose and went about the king's business. You and I have to do that. When we have finished being tried, and when we have finished being tested, and when we've got our feet out of deep water, go on, set about the Lord's business. It seems again that the privilege of being shown such details of history and vicious evils and the glorious overall control of God left Daniel reeling. Did he feel eminent? The opposite. He was stunned by the sovereign majesty, the awesome power of the God of all wisdom and knowledge. How wonderful it is that the Lord, who makes us sharing of his great truth and workings to the children of men, that we can understand him. You say, understand God? Who understands God? Right? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah, she asked some people, "Do you understand your husband?" And she says, "No, I've never met him, actually." You say, you haven't met your husband? No. We're married by proxy. We did it electronically. You did it electronically. You've never... Of course you don't understand him. What in the world's the matter with you? Why don't you meet him? So similarly, in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, "Everyone who is a Christian should have an understanding of God, because you should have met him by faith. Sin removed, the way is open, Christ in your heart, the glory of the Lord in your heart, you should have met him." So what does it say way back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 9:23? It says this: "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches." All right? You're not going to be puffed up about your riches or your strength. What are you going to find glory in? This. "But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. I take it from the Bible that every Christian should understand and know God. You don't sit on the periphery like a dog that's never let into the house, howling and scratching on the wire door. You should enter into the house and know the Lord. He says, if you love me and keep my words, I'll come to you and dwell with you and my Father. Let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. Loving kindness has its source in the Lord. I don't know of anything greater than loving kindness, the love of God and his kindness. Judgment and righteousness in the earth. From these I delight. That's the God that you have as a Christian. So we turn to Daniel 9. Daniel has been fasting. Why? He's been finding from the books of Jeremiah that the book of Jeremiah, 70 years were set when Babylon took Israel, smashed it up, and put the people in exile, carted them off. The Lord said, for 70 years you will be taught a lesson. Then you're coming back. Well, looks as if 70 years were about up. So Daniel's praying, oh Lord, we're a mess. We've done evil. We've vexed your patience. We've troubled your heart. We've been a mess. We've turned. And you notice how though he hasn't done all of these things, he's with the people, he's representing them. Oh Lord, have mercy. Oh Lord, make haste. Oh. And of course, since the promise was there after 70 years, he had scripture to found himself on as he pled. And so there was his fasting and praying and speaking to the Lord. And would the Lord act now? In the midst of this, as he's drawing near, he's met by an angel. Now have a look at Daniel chapter 9. Verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. There is a gift of understanding. There is a gift of knowledge. It says so in the New Testament. Daniel was given a gift of understanding. At the beginning, it says, of your supplications, the commandment out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. You've heard of caring teachers. You've turned up teachers that have a marvelous rapport and empathy with their students. Well, God is far better than that, and he's the source of it. As he's about to give Daniel these immense lessons in history, vision, and prophecy, he makes him know that he's greatly loved of God. It's where he spiritually sets out a cup of tea and a nice armchair to sit in, and he draws near graciously to Daniel. He's not talking to Daniel like a bit of wood. He's talking to him like a loved student. And so it is that we see this as in chapter 10, when we get to there, the same sort of thing. Notice the personal side when Daniel meets God. 10:10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hand. That's reverence. That's awe. In this thump, 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 I, da, da, in this sort of stuff and music which goes on, which seems to attack the physiological rather than the psychological, far less the spiritual side of things, I ask myself one question. Is it reverent? Does it induce awe? Does it prepare one to worship the majesty of the grandeur of God? Does it make one realize one's own sinfulness and unworthiness? Does it help one to really desire grace and to increase sanctity? Does it? And if it doesn't, why do it? To get the people in? Why don't I give them a check for 5,000 each? Without love, there is nothing worthwhile. God is love. If the motive isn't love, a mixed marriage won't work. And so we see, we're looking at Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, I've been stressing the love which God shows to Daniel during the revelation, but in Daniel 9, we have some of the most staggering prophecies. At the end of Daniel 9, in four verses, you have this. God says, well, I won't go into detail, but just to give you an idea. You were 70 years exiled in Babylon, weren't you? For 70 years, you weren't where you wanted to be, were you? Right. Let me tell you, God says, about history through his servant. There will be 77s of years. It's not really the word week, it's the word seven. There will be 77s of years. A seven. It could be seven anything. But there will be 77s of years in this time. And look what's going to happen in this time. In these 70 lots of seven, which God draws up like a sort of mathematical model to help thought, at the end of that period, this is what will happen. Chapter 9, verse 24. 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. That'll be nice. I'd love to see people stop transgressing. To make an end of sins. That'll be lovely. I'd love to see sins finished with. To make reconciliation for iniquity better still. Things are put right. Past payments are paid up. To bring in everlasting righteousness. More marvelous yet. The righteous shall shine, you remember, like the sun when the time comes. To seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And so we learn of the coming of Christ and of the end of sacrifice in that area because Christ becomes the sacrifice. And so we've already been seeing the wonder of the reaction of Daniel. And it teaches us, as we read these scriptures and study them in detail and see exactly what they're saying, and it's marvelous. And I can tell you after 23 years of writing on these subjects, more or less full time, or at least to as large extent of my time, there is precision. Whatever God says, exactly that happens. So we've got all these scriptures, the things that Daniel gave and other prophets. What do? We study them, we learn them, we revise them, we are illuminated by them, we delight in them, and we grow in grace. Every day, every week, you and I should grow in grace. We should become more gracious people. There should be more the feeling of God's saltiness and sanctity and grace about us. There should be more depth of heart, more wisdom of soul, more spiritual mindedness, growing grace and in the knowledge. Two things you've got to grow in, grace and knowledge of the Lord. This means we've got to study our Bibles, understand it, know the Lord, meet with the Lord, pray with the Lord, insist on the things as Daniel did, which we know are biblical and should be done. We come then, leaving 2 Peter 3:18, which I repeat says, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, as Daniel did. We move on from that to Daniel 10-12 and the last look. In this period, Daniel remains humble. He's been fasting. No pleasant food, meat or wine, verse 3. Three whole weeks. Then he lifts up his eyes. He has a new vision. And look at verse 8. Chapter 10, therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision. No strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his voice, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face on the ground. Nothing stuck up and arrogant and self-important. No self-belief. In this man, he trusts in the Lord. If you're going to believe in something, believe in what's got it, not yourself. Which can go whoosh, like that with a motor accident. How ridiculous. And so the message comes to Daniel. It goes on right through 11, right up to 12, right up to the bodily resurrection. As clearly taught as you could wish. Verse 2 of chapter 12, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth sounds pretty physical to me. Doesn't it sound that way to you? Many of those who sleep in the dust of earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, and, oh, look at this, everlasting contempt. Why did you look at me contemptuously just then? I didn't. Yes, you did. Some people resent, in that little dialogue you see it, a look of contempt. Imagine everlasting contempt. That, to me, sums it up magnificently in two words. There was a war on and you didn't fight. You didn't have any heart. You took the advantages. You did nothing. Contempt. This is not national contempt. This is not international contempt. This is divine contempt. And it's contempt because what it despises is contemptible. It has seen Christ's face ruined, his body wrecked. His messianic power apparently, instead of leading to universal acknowledgement, put on a cross. He couldn't keep it, but he tried. They killed him. They went that far. He was no Colonel Gaddafi, yet they did the same. And worse. And 6 hours of it. Contemptible to ignore that provision for peace. Every time people get near to these things, as America did for over 100 years, as England did for over 100 years, things soar. The strength and justice and equity, of course it was imperfect, but it was a jolly big improvement on people murdering by the thousands and the millions and invading each other all the time. Britain and America had marvellous times the nearer they drew to the gospel. But as they go from the gospel, as they have done, in large measure, they fall. And so we see the messages and the things which are going to happen. And when God ceases telling Daniel, summing it up in everlasting contempt or everlasting life, the fruitage of all these great works, he has a word to Daniel, Daniel 12:4. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are sealed up and close to the time of the end. In other words, a lot of these things you will understand when they happen. They're long-term forecasts, thousands of years ahead at that time. It goes on. Many shall be purified. If you and I have to be purified, why worry? If you've got dirty oil, do you want it purified or don't you? Do you want the thing to go along or don't you? Are you willing to sacrifice a bit of money or power or work or service? Or are you not? Not to have a thing purified is ridiculous. If it works on purity, you and I have to be purified. Of course. Why not? Made white and refined. Refined. Ah, that's nice. More and more like Christ, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But the wicked will do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand. None. Not one. Why? Because they close the eyes. How can you tell what a flower looks like if your eyes are shut? They've got a really permanent inhibition. You often find that. You give them reasons for faith. And a friend of mine said, yeah, they're very good reasons. He said, well, I always like to know what I'm doing. I said, I'm much the same. I know what I'm doing. The Lord has opened my eyes. The Lord in his love lets nobody go to hell just because he didn't love him. He would have all men be reconciled to himself. How do I know that? Oh, it's in the Bible. Colossians 1:19, 1 Timothy 2. That is the message. Having made peace with the blood of the cross, he would have all be reconciled and come to the knowledge of the truth and to be with himself. Anybody that seeks God has got a willing ear. Anybody whose heart desires the Lord is not going to be turned away. Go into the highways and the byways and check them out, says the parable. That sounds pretty earnest to me. So Daniel teaches us much. In quietness of spirit, front up to the blizzards of change. Don't depend upon your culture, depend upon the Lord. The culture can do what it wants. If some of the chicks want to be eaten by the fox and go out into the yard, let them. You stay in. You stay in the fold. Continue in the business appointed to you. Each one of us has gifts and a place and a calling. Do it dutifully, conscientiously, waiting on the Lord continually. For integrity of spirit and growing in knowledge and in grace. Praise God for his wonders and his faithfulness. Wait upon him for the works he has for you. If anyone lacks this, the door is open. Remember the ark? The door of the ark was open. But few went in. That ark is Jesus Christ now, who has provided in himself a deliverance. Not on this occasion from a maritime flood, but from judgment itself. That door is the one of which Jesus said this, I am the door. He that enters by me shall be saved and shall go and find pasture and shall not perish, and none shall snatch that person from my Father's hand. In conclusion, I suggest tonight, if you look up some verses, John 14, verses 21 to 23, and see some of the comforts that the Lord has for you. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that the way is open, the door is open. The way to sin, we can turn our backs on it. And by your grace, drive through perilous paths, yes, through blizzards, through storms, yes. But being refined and renewed and restored, finish the work that you have for each one of us. We commit ourselves to thee and ask that you will be glorified to each one of us for Jesus' sake. Amen.